Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Good morning. So this morning, before we get into the preaching, we're going to use a collect. Do you know what a collect is? A prayer. And it's from the last Sunday after Trinity, which is quite a while away. It's not in August, you'll be pleased to know, but it is a little while away. And the words are going to come up on the screen. And I'm going to read it to you. This is what it says. "Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, help us to hear them, to read, mark, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen." Powerful words as we come together to God's word to think about, to consider what his words mean to us. So, we're not going to do this single-handedly. We're going to work together this morning, you'll be pleased to know. But just as a slight aside, this may be confession time, but I wonder, has anybody ever fallen asleep in a prayer meeting? Isn't it awful? You kind of lose the moment, and then you come to and you think, "Did I snore? Did anybody notice?" Deep, deep in prayer. So deep that you went unconscious. But it happens, doesn't it? And prayer is one of those things that we kind of think, oh, it's just kind of out there. So I want to ask you this morning, I'm going to come around one or two people. When you hear that word, prayer, or when people say, "Let's pray," or "Let's go to a prayer meeting," I wonder what your immediate reaction is. If you have an immediate reaction, stick your hand up. Rachel.
Is it all right? Well, I really appreciate what Ed has done to the monthly prayer meeting, because he's made it so we don't fall asleep. Hasn't he?
He has. Yeah, it's made it much more interesting, which is brilliant. Neil.
Talk to Daddy.
Okay.
Fantastic. Talk to Daddy. Anybody else?
Situation. When I went to a conference in America, the team said that we'll go to church, and we were all asked to pray, and I went, and there was a man beside me, And I prayed, dear Lord, help this couple.
Oh dear. Yeah. Didn't know who was, but that was prayer. That was good.
Last week we went to, we were going to Barmhurst, but we ended up in Bala. We got lost.
Oh dear.
No. I said to Sheila, well, never mind. We're on a holiday. It's a country run. And we went to Bala, and we see this Christian bookshop. And we went in. And this lady was in. On her own. And we said, we are Christians, just like to look around. Oh, she said, thank you. She said, do you know, I'm just short of some advice because I just don't know what to do. So Sheila said, well, let's pray now. So we prayed there and then, and she cried because she said we'd absolutely prayed what she was fearing, that God would take it away and give her the spirit to carry on with your bookshop.
Good.
So a mistake became a prayer.
Okay, so God used it for his purpose. Okay, so Rachel again.
When we were young Christians, we used to go to Venturers here. And in the school holidays, we used to get up and come for 8 o'clock, I think it was every morning, to pray. I couldn't do that now.
That's true.
Okay, so there we go. So some different aspects of prayer. And I think that's one of the things that we need to think about, isn't it? That when we say prayer, it's not necessarily that thing that happens on a Sunday evening here. It's something that happens in lots of different forms at lots of different times. But I think there is a bit of an issue. You see, the Bible is difficult to understand sometimes. But in some cases, I think people have kind of got this idea of, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what I believe. And it's this. And I know that this is what I believe about prayer. Or this is the God that I pray to. And in my opinion, as Christians, what we need to do, and the reason that I read that prayer at the beginning, is that we need to be careful that we don't just say, oh, well, prayer's the most important thing, or worship, or anything else. That actually, what we need to rely on is the fact that the Bible is there as a framework, and we should not just cast it to one side. Particularly in our 21st century society, where we've got so many other different things coming at us and people telling us, oh, well, the Bible doesn't really mean this, or it doesn't really mean that, or it doesn't really mean the other thing. I think we need to come back to what the Bible says and try and figure that out together, rather than just take on board the latest fad or the latest teaching. So, the Bible, it has a lot to say about prayer. Okay, right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Okay, this is the first time that it seems to be mentioned. Okay, you have to bear in mind that originally, as part of God's plan, the people walked with God and had conversations with God. Okay, so they spoke person to person. So they did not have need of prayer in the same way. But Genesis 4:26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay, and in some versions it says, or worship the Lord, or some other translation similar to that. But it's the first time that it seems that that idea of praying comes into the Bible. As I said, we're not doing this, or I'm not doing this on my own. So if you have a Bible, then please get hold of it and be ready. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the shelves dotted around the room. And it would be really good if you can get hold of one. Okay, so I'm going to put some verses up on the screen. Okay, and then you can look them up. You see, one of the things that I think that we do, and the reason that we've kind of thought about this idea of what we believe, okay? I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what I believe. That's wrong, yeah? However, you might think, oh, well, we just need to read the Bible and then it'll be perfectly clear what prayer is and what we should do. If only it were that easy. So let's look up some of these verses. Okay? So if somebody can find Mark 11:24, and then if you're willing to read it, if you put your hand up and I will come to you, and you can read it for the benefit of everybody else. So Mark 11:24, Margaret.
Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours.
Okay, so that's the first one. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe you received it. Amen. Okay, James 5:14. Somebody got that? Diana.
Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up.
Keep. If you're sick, call the elders together, pour oil on them, and they get well. John 14:14.
I will do whatever you ask me to do.
Brilliant. I will do whatever you ask me to do. And then Matthew 18:19.
Again, truly, I tell you that any two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven.
Okay, so if two of you agree on earth, it's going to be done for you. That's my translation anyway. So hopefully that's made it abundantly clear all about prayer. The reality is, it doesn't always happen that way, does it? We might read those verses, oh yes, that's what prayer is, that's what we need to believe. And those verses relate to prayer. But our experience, our life experience, what happens to us is not always the same as what we read in those verses. And that makes it hard because, well, we read those verses and it says that if we pray, if we agree with somebody else, that it'll happen. So why doesn't it? That great source of knowledge, no, not the internet or Wikipedia, the BBC have defined prayer, one of their, I think it's their bite-sized type things that they do for GCSEs and stuff. But they wrote this. So prayer is the means by which Christians communicate with their God. The New Testament records that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray and that he encouraged them to address God as Father. Christians believe that they continue this tradition. Sometimes the prayers are formal and part of a ritual laid down for hundreds of years. So that was the BBC, and I thought, well, yeah, it's okay, and it's there, and it kind of answers some of it. But actually, in some Christian traditions, they pray not just directly to God the Father, but to what they call intermediaries, okay? So to the saints, or to certain martyrs, or to other people at different times. Also, if we look at different religions around the world, so Islam, Hindu, Buddhist, for example, they all pray. They all use prayer as a means of communicating with their God or with their particular deity. So what is it about being a Christian and praying thing that makes it different or makes it important for us and what we believe. I couldn't really find a definitive answer to that. The best that I can offer you is that when we pray to the God who answers by fire. And I think that should encourage us and scare us. If you think of the verses that we looked at in Mark, James, John, and Matthew, and put them in the context of the God who created the world, the God who answers with fire. So the other religions, the other people who pray to something different than what we do. Jesus taught his followers to talk to God. He taught them to pray in the same way that he prayed. And we know that prayer very well, and we'll come to that later on. But I think that maybe what we need to do is to understand what we are actually trying to achieve when we pray. What is it that we're trying to do? Any offers? What are we trying to do when we pray? Neil?
Be in line with God's will.
Okay, be in line with God's will.
Listen to God.
Okay, listen to God. Anybody else? Rachel.
Thanking him for all he's done.
Okay, thanking him for all he's done. Okay, so we're trying to achieve those things. We're trying to thank God, we're trying to listen to God, we're trying to do those things. But I think ultimately, what we're trying to do is to get closer to God. Many years ago, in fact, over 30 years ago, there was a young lady that I wanted to get a bit closer to. And I would get my, well, this shows you how long ago it was, 10 P's. And I'd go down to the phone box in Colwyn Bay, and I'd dial the number and then put my money in and get on the phone. Or if I happened to be repairing office equipment in the vicinity of Liverpool, then I would try and make sure that I finished that particular job around about 5 o'clock or so. So I might need to stay in that area and go and visit somebody. Because I wanted to build a relationship. Because I wanted to get to know Mandy, as it was, just in case you were wondering. I just realised I hadn't said who it was. But it's about relationship, isn't it? It's about getting close to it. It's about understanding and all of those other things we've said as well. And after 30-something years, we know each other reasonably well. I know, for example, when I've done something to annoy Mandy. It's just the sense that I get. And similarly, Mandy knows when there's something wrong with me. Usually because I go quiet, and when she asks me what's wrong, I say nothing. But we've developed that relationship. It's not just that it's there, because it's continuing. If I stopped talking to Mandy today, it wouldn't take long for our relationship to start dissolving, would it? Because it's a continuing process. And I think that's one of the other aspects of prayer that we need to think about. That actually it's a progression. We don't suddenly wake up and think, oh, that's it, I know everything that there is to know about prayer, and I'm an expert prayer, and every time I pray, something happens. We need to get to know God. We need to understand. We need to listen. We need to involve our senses in our prayers. Okay, prayers can involve words, they can involve silence. Prayers can involve reading. Prayers can be a response to a piece of art or a piece of music. We should look for answers to our prayers. Now, I don't mean that we just kind of come with a list and say, well, these are all the things that are wrong with the world, and these are all the things that are wrong in my life, and God needs to sort them out. So, for example, if you pray, Lord, I need money, but then do nothing about it, maybe you are part of the problem. Maybe what you need to do is to say, Lord, would you help me to get the opportunity to earn money? Or would you help me to be able to do something that I can make sure that that thing happens? Because I don't think that what we should be doing is just saying, oh, well, I've got a need, and therefore God should answer my prayers. I believe that if we come to God, what we need to do is to allow him to change us, to make space for the fact that God will respond to us, and it may not be in the way that we want. And sometimes that means that we need to get up and do something. Another example might be that we pray for those who are persecuted in our world. If you want to know more about that, talk to Ray. Yeah? Ray's passion is those that are persecuted for their faith. Okay, but it's not just that Ray has a list of people or even just generically says, oh Lord, would you bless those who are persecuted? No. Ray writes to the government, writes to individuals. He takes action as well as praying because he feels that that's what God has put on his heart, and that's God's way of speaking to Ray and also to other people. So Jesus, in Gethsemane, the reading that we had earlier on, unlike most of the other times that I think are recorded in the Gospels, I think on this occasion, it's to me the most likely time that Jesus is out of control. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm not saying that he was kind of not in control. Okay? Because he was God, and therefore he clearly was in control. But it seems to me this is the most likely time when he could have given it all up. Okay? Because he goes to pray. He goes to cry out to God and plead. And it wasn't just, oh Lord, please don't let this happen. It was so painful. He was so distraught knowing what was going to happen that he begged and pleaded that if it was at all possible, that this wouldn't have to happen. He took his friends with him, maybe for reassurance, maybe to help him. Yeah? When Moses prayed or held up his hands so that the Israelites could win the battle, what happened? He prayed and his arms got tired, so his hands started dropping down. And the army started losing. So what needed to happen?
Two people came and held up his arms.
They held up his arms so that he could carry on blessing and continuing with that battle. What did Jesus need from his disciples? He needed them to prop him up. He needed them to watch and pray. And they fell asleep. Now, the reality is we know that Jesus didn't need them to watch and pray. He asked them to. They couldn't do it. The truth is, Jesus could have called down the armies of heaven and stopped it right then and there. He made a choice. He said, not my will, but your will. And if there's anything that we need to take from thinking about prayer this morning, I think it's that. That ultimately, it's not about what we want. It's not about how we pray. It's not about what we demand of God. One of our favourite things, I think, that we do when we pray is we say an ending that we think will kind of sort it all out. Do you know what the ending is? In Jesus' name. We think that if we say, la 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 la, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. It's going to happen because that's what we've prayed. But Jesus says, not my will, but your will. I don't want to do this, but if there is no other way of giving freedom to these people, I'll do it because you're my Father and I want to do what you want. I believe that the account from Gethsemane shows the humanness of Jesus. It shows his deity because, as I say, he could have called down the armies of heaven, but he had the strength to say, not my will, but yours. So then we come to the next slightly difficult issue. What position should we assume when we pray? Is there a correct position? If we're in a prayer meeting or any sort of meeting, generally speaking, not so much these days, but in the past, it used to be, if you said, oh, let's pray, everybody would, it would be like the one arm on the knee. Have you ever seen, particularly for the men, so apologies if you're not of that order, but, you know, we'd say, let's pray. And it was kind of an automatic thing that was the prayer mode. So, what is it? Do we need to be in a particular position? 1 Kings 8:54. Okay, 1 Kings 8:54. It tells us that the people prayed whilst kneeling down. Exodus 4:31 tells us that the people bowed. 2 Chronicles 20:18. The people, their faces down on the ground before God. And 1 Kings 8:22, the people were standing. Okay, but what about, should you have your eyes open? Can you pray with your eyes open? I sometimes pray when I'm driving my car. If I close my eyes, that might not be a good idea. Have I done something wrong? Oh, it's just that Rachel was pointing to something in your... Oh. Okay, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I pray in silence. I like the silence. Sometimes I want to shout at God, particularly if he's not doing it my way, because it annoys me. And I think, Lord, why aren't you not doing it this way? And maybe he says to me, that's why we're not doing it that way, Trevor, because that would be a mistake. Okay, Matthew 6:7. When you pray. Okay, I like that bit because that immediately tells us something, doesn't it? What does it tell us? That we do it. Okay, because it doesn't say if you pray. It doesn't say, well, if you feel in the mood, if ever you want to do something. No, it says when. When you pray. Don't babble on and on and on and on, as people from other religions do, because they think that they're going to get answers by the length of their prayers or by the fact that they repeat words over and over again. No. That's not how you should pray. Prayer should be part of our relationship with God. This is a question for those of you who are probably slightly younger, but I'm sure some of you older ones will kind of know the answer to this as well. How many Facebook friends have you got? None? Anybody got more than none? 500? 500-ish? Sue? About 30, yeah, that's probably more my level's about 30 or 40, I think. Anybody else? Pardon? You know them all individually. You've met them all, okay? You've got a lot of friends, okay? Would you say that you've got a close relationship with all of the people that you have on Facebook? Some more than others, maybe, but in all likelihood, there are some that you kind of met once, and they said, oh, shall we be friends on Facebook? Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. And then there may be others that you have a closer relationship with. But it's not real, is it?
No?
It's not like meeting people face to face. It's not like having that close relationship that we have with God. Or should have with God. You see, communicating is one of the best ways of developing relationship, whether that's with friends or people that we want to get close to for other reasons. John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like, and it will be granted. Is that true for us? It's got to be because it's in the Bible. Okay. It might in theory be true. Okay, but there is a problem, isn't there? Where's the problem? Us. Yeah, because we're human and we're not always going to be able to live up to that. If we stay joined to God. Okay, so if I'm in my car praying and the needle, perhaps it's on the A55, let's use that as an example, and the speedometer's around about 69 miles per hour, because that's okay. But if it goes over 70, am I still joined to God? Are his words remaining in me? Some of you might say yes. But what about the words that say obey the laws of the land? And I'm going over the speed limit. Does that make a difference? What about where it tells us that we should have faith and actions? Where it says that we should not just be a people who say the right things, but according to James, that we should do as well. Zechariah 13:9 says this, I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. Okay, maybe that's not something that we always associate with prayer. The fact that sometimes it might be hard. That sometimes there might be difficulties. And that at that time we call on the name of the Lord as it continues in that verse. And he will answer. The Lord instructs us to pray. It's one of the simplest reasons that we ought to pray. Is because he tells us that we should. And if we're serious about wanting relationship with him, then we need to pray. A text message to God. This amused me. Okay, so God, are you there? Here? There? Pretty much everywhere. Whoa! What? Well, I didn't think you'd answer. You don't speak very often. Seth, I'm always speaking. You're rarely listening. William Temple, who was at one stage the Archbishop of Canterbury, said this: when I stopped praying, coincidences stopped happening. When I stopped praying, coincidences stopped happening. And more recently, Justin Welby, the Archbishop, he received a letter from a 12-year-old boy. And it said this, which is where the text message idea came from. I know how hard you're trying to reach out to young people like myself, and I think it would be really helpful if there was a text number that we could use to send our prayers to God. Although we find it hard to make times for praying, we always seem to make time for texting. Why not? So this morning, we've thought about prayer. We've considered some of the different aspects. But there's nothing quite like actually doing. And so there are a few steps that we should recognize. The first thing is to say that Jesus is with us, particularly if we are meeting with other people. Matthew 18 tells us that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he will be there with them. We should thank God. We should have gratitude in our hearts. That should be the opening, that we should worship him. We should give him credit for all that he has done. We should pray that he would help us. We should be honest and maybe very specific. Okay, remember the generic thing that I was saying about where we just pray, oh, Lord, I need money. But then we don't look for how God might answer that in our lives. We should pray for others. Again, being specific. Again, trying to make sure that we know that situation. And then the final and very, very important thing that has been mentioned already, that actually it's a conversation. It's something that we should do together with God, that we should participate in prayer. Just like in a relationship, yeah, it's not just that I speak to Mandy or that Mandy speaks to me. We speak to each other, we have a conversation, we interact, and it should be the same between us and God. That if we truly want to hear from him, that we would make time. And maybe God will prompt us with an idea or prompt us to read a particular passage or to think about a particular word of scripture. So we've got about a minute left. So we're going to do this quickly. Okay? There are some pens and some papers. This may not be something that you're familiar with, but if a couple of folks could, if you can put a piece of paper and a few pens at the end of each row and get them to pass it along. When we've done that, you'll notice the cross has been stripped again, okay? We had all the symbols running up to Easter, which was fantastic. But as Annie mentioned earlier on, actually, if we bring things to the cross and place them there, okay, so if you can take a paper or pass along the rows, and the pens as well. If you want to, write your prayer for this morning on that piece of paper. And while we're passing that round, if you can do that quietly and listen to the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let these words sink in as you think about what you want to pray for. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your name will always be kept holy. We pray that your kingdom will come. We pray that what you want will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the food we need for each day. Forgive the sins that we have done, just as we have forgiven those who did wrong to us. Please don't cause us to be tested, but save us from the evil one. The kingdom, the power, the glory are yours forever. Amen. As you've thought about that, maybe if you've written a prayer, if you would like to, when we come to sing our last song, then please do feel free to bring it and either place it at the foot of the cross, or you'll see there's some drawing pins there. If you would like to pin it to the cross, or however you feel you would like to respond to that, then actually bring your prayer and place it at the cross.